Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are in Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of chapter 7, and we're really focusing on the topics of scripture and tradition. So anytime we think of those two words, scripture should be way, way, way up here, and tradition should be way down below. But Jesus is going to address the religious leaders, and he's going to tell them that you have put tradition up here, you have put scripture down here, and you have even used your tradition to cancel out scripture. Now, that happened a long time ago. Do you think it happens today as well? I'm going to talk a little bit about that as we move our way through the sermon. Let's go, first of all, to the traditions of the elders. We pick up in verse 1 of our text. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And then we have this further explanation in the Bible, Mark included here, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So what does that mean by the traditions of the elders? Those were practical rules that were handed down by the learned rabbis. What they would do is they would oftentimes take a law of God and then they would expand that law of God. You could think about it like this, for example. Think about a house, and let's say the house is the law of God, but now we're going to kind of expand it out by putting a fence all the way around the house. The thing is, though, they said that the house is the law, and also the expanded part is the law. Whenever we say something is a law of God, when it's not a law of God, that's not a good situation, but yet it happens many times. Let me give you a more practical example from the Bible. So in the Old Testament, it does command that the priests, before they served in the temple, they were supposed to wash in a particular way. That's what God said, so we know that that is true and accurate and best. However, though, they took that law and they expanded it and they said, whenever you go to the marketplace, you have to thoroughly wash when you get back before you eat. That would be one example. Let's go on to the topic of putting tradition over scripture. We pick up in verse 5, and the Bible says, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?'" Now, it's not a bad idea to make rules. I think when I was growing up, my mother probably said to me oftentimes, "Did you wash your hands, you know, before you came to the dinner table? Did you use soap?" You know, she's wanting me to have clean hands before I ate. So it's not a bad idea to do things like that. But what Lenski comments here, Lenski said, the Pharisees and the scribes, their tradition was placed above the scriptures. That's what became their problem. It's okay to have both scripture and tradition, but we need to keep them in their proper places. They did not. Lenski went on to say, they were so steeped in their traditionalism that they were utterly blind to the true teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. That can happen too when people think somehow that they can make up a rule or make up a law and somehow that is from God and that is to be obeyed even above the scriptures. Now they're, well, what's going on? Think about the Old Testament reading today. Now their discernment is all mixed up. They should be discerning that the Word of God is so important, and yet they have made their own rules so important. We have to be careful about such things. Well, in our world today, let me give you a couple examples of how church bodies have done this today. So I think what we have here is we have people who are well-intentioned, for sure, but what they do, though, is they're taking human reason, they're taking tradition, they're taking influence from the outside, and they're letting that dominate over the Holy Scriptures. So when we think about the teaching of the Bible, it very clearly teaches God created all things in 6 days, in six normal, regular, 24-hour days. The Bible is crystal clear on that. But yet, practically no one holds to that teaching. Think about this deception. You can walk into probably any church in the world, and at some point, they're going to grab a book called the Holy Bible, they're going to open it up, and they're going to read from it. And what is the impression given to all the people? All the people are thinking, oh, I'm attending a church, and they believe the contents of this book. So whatever the pastor or the priest ends up saying, they simply believe that to be true because they do make use of the Bible. But yet, when it comes again to the six-day creation, there was a Pew Research poll done back in 2014, and it has a number of religions of the world, a number of Christian denominations. I want to give you some examples. So with the Roman Catholic Church, it says they accept evolutionary theory as the scientific explanation for the development of all life. Now keep in mind how huge that is. That is about 1 billion people who are part of the Roman Catholic Church, about 1/8 of the entire world, and yet my guess would be that the people who gather in the Catholic churches, they probably don't even know that their church body is holding to that. But they should know that, though. They should know that that is not in agreement at all with the Scriptures. Let me give you some other ones here. What about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? They say God actually may have used evolution in the process of creation. So they're compromising on that as well. What about our church body? Our church body is listed here. It says, the church rejects evolution or any theory that denies or limits the work of creation as taught in Scripture. Wow. Out of everything in here, our church body has the very best statement of any of them. Praise be to God. What about the Presbyterian Church USA? They say, evolution and the Bible do not contradict each other. How could they say that? What about the Southern Baptists? The Southern Baptist Convention, they are with us. The Southern Baptist Convention issued a resolution rejecting the theory of evolution. Thanks be to God. United Church of Christ, they say evolutionary theory and Christian faith are compatible. So with most of them, they're either completely compromising or they're partially compromising. But see, anytime you do that, though, if you're compromising right in the first chapter of the Bible, then it's easy to begin to compromise in all kinds of places in the Bible. It's important that we take the entire book to be the Word of God. I'm going to come back to that topic here a little bit later in the sermon. But I want to talk for a moment about the way to heaven. So the Bible teaches the way to heaven is by faith alone in Jesus, the Son of God, and all the work he did to take away our sins. Everyone who claims to be a Christian, they should be holding to Christ alone. But when we think about it, though, if we go to the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and of the Orthodox Church, and those two church bodies, again, are making up over half of all Christians in the entire world, they officially hold to faith plus works. What's the problem with that? Anytime we hold to that, we're basically saying that Christ has not done enough, and we have to add something to what he has done. The other thing that normally happens there is people have knowledge of Christ, but when it comes to trust, the trust tends to go back to themselves in what they are doing. So they kind of add the knowledge of Christ and the trust in themselves and what they are doing. And yet, that is not the formula of salvation according to the Bible. Over and over again, it tells us that is not correct. Again, I have another Pew Research poll here. This is a little bit newer one from 2017. But the shocking part is that, like I mentioned, in those couple church bodies, they are officially teaching faith plus works. But anyone who is a Protestant, and keep in mind that us as Lutherans, we are the first of all the Protestants 500 years ago, but any Protestant church should be holding to faith alone. Or anyone who is a member of a Protestant church should very well know the way of salvation and be holding to faith alone. However, in this poll, though, of U.S. Protestants who were polled, only 46% of them believe in faith in God alone for salvation. So over half of the Protestants are holding to faith plus works. Now, in a way, I thought this was good news. Among people who are Roman Catholic and living in the United States, 17% of them hold to faith alone for salvation. What I'm trying to say is, I don't mean to be critical of people who are connected to other denominations, but what I'm trying to say, though, is that we have all kinds of denominations out there that are officially holding to things that are not in the Bible. Now, does that mean that every person in those denominations are doing that very same thing? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Because I think people, I mean, they go to a church, they gather in the church, they hear what's said, and they just kind of believe that their church is believing the Bible, and they think that whatever is being said is true, and yet sometimes it is, and sometimes it is not. See, that's why it's important for all of you, for every Christian, we should be reading our Bibles so we know what the Bible says, and then we should be listening to the pastor, maybe listening to Christian radio and so on, but we should always be comparing and making sure that whatever we're being told is true, we're checking it out in the Bible and making sure, oh yes. So we hear one thing, oh yes, that agrees with the Bible. We hear another thing, oh yes, that agrees with the Bible. But when we hear something that does not agree, we should tune that person out. Or if I ever say something and you're thinking, that doesn't sound like what it says in the Bible, please, let's talk about that. I want to be able to go through that with you. And if I'm wrong, I will admit it to you because I'm no perfect person. I want to make sure I'm getting you the truth of God's word. Let's go further here in our text. We're up to verse 6, and the Bible says that Jesus said now to these religious leaders, he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So they have these man-made laws, and they are teaching them as if they are the doctrines of God. And again, the people, in many cases, probably don't even know the difference. And then Jesus said, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." When we think about what Jesus said there, he called them hypocrites. And hypocrite, that's simply calling them actors. So they're acting as if they are devout followers of God, when in fact in their hearts, they are not devout followers of God. It's sharp what Jesus said to them, but I believe that he cared about them, and he was kind of trying to get a hold of them in such a way so they would see that. He wanted them to see they weren't being sincere. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to have the gift of salvation. I want to talk about 3 points here real quick. So when it comes to the weight of the Bible, now you know the Bible is a very heavy book, so you're probably surprised I can pick it up so easily and show you the Bible. But what I mean, though, by that is when it comes to the Bible, you know, there are like a zillion books in the world, but when it comes to the Bible, though, we should give this book like so much more weight than every other book in the world. So the Bible should be as high as heaven, and every other book should be down here. There are some great books out there that can help us maybe understand the Bible better, but there are plenty of books out there that contradict the Bible, so we always want to keep the Bible up here, and we examine everything else with the light of the Bible. The Bible is a very heavy book. May we always hold it to be that way. Just to speak about Bible interpretation for a moment. So everyone's out there using the Bible, but it depends on how they interpret it, which becomes very important. So many years ago, almost everyone in the world, they were using what's called the historical grammatical method of Bible interpretation. So the simple way to understand that is they took the Bible to mean what it says. That's what we believe here at Bethlehem. We take it to mean what it says. Oh, I start reading the Bible and it says God created in 6 days. Oh, I wonder what that means. Oh, that means God created in 6 days. When it comes to receiving the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Well, I wonder what I'm receiving there. Oh, I must be receiving the very body of Christ and the very blood of Christ, along with the bread and the wine, to assure me that my sins are forgiven. So whatever it says, we take it to mean what it says. That is so easy. But what has happened, though, over the last couple hundred years, almost every church body in the world, they've switched over to the historical critical method of translating the Bible. What does that mean? That means that they read the Bible and then they ask the question, what does this really mean? Whenever you ask that question, you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say. But to me, though, that is so confusing. Like if I was using that method and I read almost anything in the Bible, I'd be thinking, should I take it to mean what it says, or should I kind of read between the lines and try to make it say something else? How would I ever know when to do that and when to not do that? That would make it like so difficult. It's so much easier to take the Bible to mean what it says. And then, of course, it's also so dangerous to do that, because there are people who are denying the resurrection of Christ. They are denying all the miracles in the Bible. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You know, once you open that door just a crack, I mean, it opens things up to be able to overturn the entire Bible. So like Jesus said, a little bit of leaven or a little bit of false teaching can work through the entire lump of dough. So we have to be so careful of such things. And then on the topic of our sinful hearts, Jesus said a little later in Mark chapter 7, he said, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, envy, pride, and foolishness. So think about a man-made law, or think about a tradition. Where has that come from? That has come from the heart, which is utterly sinful. So why would we ever want to take something coming out of our sinful hearts and place that above God's holy word? It just doesn't make any sense, does it? And then we have a few examples here I want to go to. So Jesus gives one of them right here, picking up in verse 9. He was saying now to these religious leaders, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. That means it's given to God. So I had something, I could have used that to help you, but oh, don't have that anymore, I gave it to God. That's what it's saying there. If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So Jesus was just giving one example of that. Let me give a couple quick examples. So, you know, we live in a world today within the Christian church, and I never saw this years ago, but I can see, though, that the topic of baptism is such a huge controversial thing within the church today. I don't think it should be that way. God did not intend it to be that way, but yet it is in so many respects. It divides so many Christians. I think about one lady who came into our building years ago, and she came because one of our members had told her how much they liked our church, and you should go and talk to Pastor Green. So she came in, and I talked to her, and everything was going great, you know, just having a friendly visit on an afternoon. And we're walking out to the door, and she was going to come to church the next time we had church. And on the way out the door, she said, "Hey, by the way, do you baptize babies here at Bethlehem?" And as soon as I said yes to that, boy, she had shot out the door like a rocket, and I never saw her again. It was like we were like the devil because we baptized babies. Well, let's think about some basic things on baptism here real quick. I'd like to spend some more time on it at some point, but the Bible is clear. I have all the references right here in the sermon. Many references I'm not speaking to you. But in regard to children, the Bible makes it clear that from the moment of conception, children have sin. They have inherited that reality from their parents. The Bible is also clear that there is only one way for anyone to get to God, and that is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, he said. And then the Bible is also clear there in Matthew 28 that when it comes to the standard mode of operation, that children are to be baptized first, and then they're to be taught second. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, that wasn't the case. That's because they were catching up on all these people who were older and who had never been baptized. But the standard practice, so Jesus laid out there right at the end of Matthew, baptize first, and then teach as they grow up, teach them second. So what did God do? God took action then, takes action through holy baptism in order to give children great blessings. So God takes away their sins. He clothes them in the righteousness of Christ. He gives the Holy Spirit to live within them. And then as they grow up, their parents should be teaching them what God did for them, and they can grow up then in Jesus Christ. Now, some people who don't believe in infant baptism, they'll say, "Oh, look at all those children who were baptized, and yet they're all living like the devil." Why does that happen? It happens oftentimes because these children, yes, they are baptized into Christ. God did what he promised to do, but then they're not taught anything, and they end up getting pulled in the way of the world. So it is so critical that we follow both of Jesus' commands by baptizing them, and then as they grow up, by teaching them. It is amazing what very young children can learn about the Holy Bible. What happens, though, today with baptism? Many people look at it and they say that a child cannot believe until he is older, until he's able to make a decision for Jesus. That makes sense in certain ways, but it doesn't square with the Bible. The Bible says that if left to ourselves, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually dead, we are spiritual enemies of God, and we will continue that way unless God comes to us and unites us to Christ and saves us. So God does that through holy baptism. What about people who are older? God works through his word. God shows them their sin. God makes them sorry. God gives them Jesus. And then what happens after they're brought to faith as adults? Then they want to be baptized. We see the classic example there in Acts chapter 8. Now, for people who do not believe in infant baptism, I think they're just a little bit mixed up on what the Bible says. And they probably went to a church that didn't teach it. And they probably are not looking at these key places in the Bible. So I'm not trying to be critical of people who don't embrace that, But I'm just trying to say, let's be so careful on taking what makes sense to us, our own human reason, and then placing it above the Word of God. Now, there are many people out there that would look at us and say, we baptize because that's a tradition. That is not true at all. We baptize because of what the Bible says. We believe that God is at work in a powerful and wonderful way. We just, again, we're not trying to put down anybody. We just want everyone to have the great blessings of God now, to continue in Christ. We all want to celebrate with everyone forever and ever, no matter who people are, no matter how much they've sinned, no matter what they believe now. We want them to know the truth, to be in Christ, and to be in heaven. There's another one here on stewardship. I'll let you look at it on your own. Let me finish up here. It's important to make a sharp distinction between the Bible and tradition. Now, here at Bethlehem, do we have some traditions? We do. For example, we've had a tradition for, well, it would have been 25 years in a row, except last year we missed. And that would be having a meal every year on the Day of Ascension, and then we would follow that with our divine service on Ascension Day. That's a tradition that we have here. Is that in the Bible? Does the Bible say we have to have a meal on that day? No, it doesn't. But we think it's a good idea, so that's a tradition. The tradition is way down here. The Bible is way up here. Why do we have the meal? I suppose we're trying to kind of trick the people and say, hey, come for this great meal. And then we're hoping that they'll stay for the best part, which is the divine service. So, and it kind of works because we usually have a pretty nice turnout on that day. What I want you to know, though, is with every doctrine, every teaching that we have here at Bethlehem, it's all based on the Bible. There's nothing else that it's based upon. I would challenge anyone, if you can think of any teaching that we have and say, Pastor, that's a crazy teaching. I don't think that's in the Bible. Prove it to me. Well, give me any challenge, and I want to dig into the Word of God and say, these are the passages that support this particular teaching. So if you're not quite sure, give me the challenge and I'll take a look, because I want to be able to show it to you in that way. Certainly we have people in the Roman Catholic Church who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We praise God for that. But it is a difficulty, though, within the Roman Catholic Church, because they don't base what they teach just on the Bible. They take the Bible and put it here. Right next to the Bible, they put tradition. And right next to tradition, they put human reason. So they put them all on exactly the same level. And that becomes a very dangerous thing. Now, some people within the Roman Catholic Church, they're probably saying, oh, I don't know about this or this, and I'm holding here, and we praise God for that. But it can become confusing, though, when they're being taught that these things are on equal footing. Let's rejoice that we have the Word of God. Hey, we know the truth. We know that in Christ we are forgiven. Let me conclude like this today. So let's know a truth. So the Scriptures, they are from God. Traditions are from people. So that's a huge distinction. Regarding something relevant, Scripture, that contains the saving truth, tradition, well, it can be good, but especially, it should never contradict Scripture. So you have Scripture up here, you have tradition down here that is kind of in harmony with the Scripture, but never, ever should it contradict the Scripture. Very important. And then some inspiration. Let's think about it. There are some people in the world that would love to have a Bible and they don't have one. All of us have a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one today. Let me know if you need one. But we all have a Bible. So let's rejoice. We have the heaviest book in the world. We have the truth of God Almighty. We have the truth about sin and salvation and how to function as Christians in our lives and so many other important things. So let's take time to read the Bible. By God's grace, we can understand the Bible. By God's power, we can apply the Bible. And with God's courage, we can share the Bible with others. May God help us with such things. And let's not be negative toward anybody else. I didn't mean to be that way today. I hope it didn't come across that way. But I'm simply trying to say, this is the truth of what's going on out there. Let's rejoice in the truth that we have, and let's try to kindly get that truth out to others so they can know too. They can know for certain that in Christ they are forgiven, and we can all one day be with God forever. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us and even all others to understand what the Bible is, to keep it far, far above any tradition or any human reason, and help us to do so now, help us to do consistently, help us to do so for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.